Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you, not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Galatians 6:8. Whoever sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:8. Whoever sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:8. Today we're still on our Forgiven in Christ. This is our third class of it. And we'll be in, I think, a little bit of Psalm 32 and also 1 John 1:9. If you remember, we started here. And these are kind of the path that we've been down on the In Christ series. As you can see, I'm on the last one here, so I'll have to be a gypsy for a little while and teach like Jason's been, not in a series necessarily, but we'll see what happens and where it goes. So this is the last lesson on the Forgiven in Christ. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can adjust our spiritual status and we can learn and grow and apply the Word of God as He deemed necessary. So let's go ahead and bow in a silent and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for allowing us to come together as a church family, whether in our homes or here. You know that we need the Word, and You always find a way to supply it to us openly and freely, and it's always available. We're grateful for it, and we ask for guidance and understanding today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last time we left off on our forgiveness, and we separated in two different areas. It was positional and also experiential. And we talked about the positional aspect of it that happens at our salvation, where we are forgiven for our sins pre-salvation. Today I'd like to talk about the experiential side of the forgiveness, which includes our sins after salvation. So we know that in our position of forgiveness of the debt against us, that's something that we can't change. We can't lose. We know that. We've talked about it. But we also know that after salvation, we continue to sin. And we sin. Yes, the sin affects other people, but ultimately the sin is against God. That's who the sin is ultimately against. Sin has repercussions and it does affect people, but the sin itself is against God. So he's the one who has accepted us into the family, and when we shake the relationship through sin, this is where the experiential forgiveness comes in and steps in place for us and allows us to use a procedure that God has given us on the basis of the cross. So I've always heard it as the human analogy. When we have a family, we're in a family, we can't get out of that family. We can claim that we're not in that family. We can, but one thing you can't get rid of is your blood. You'll always be a part of that family through blood. It's the same with Christ. We can't ever leave that family. In your human family, though, you can, make relationships less as good as they were before. One way we do that is different ways. We sin, we get out of fellowship, and we argue, we build things up, and we hold a grudge or whatever, but the concept is the same. Fellowship is fellowship. Fellowship is a personal a relationship flowing intimately and smoothly without sin. This is where fellowship comes in. So rapport is what we're talking about. We have rapport in human relationships, and we have a rapport with God. And we see that rapport in our family relationships when things are clicking along smoothly. Relationships, communication is open, everything is functioning as it should, but when we have things like your children maybe talking back to their parents, lying, maybe even stealing from their sister, fighting, etc. This is the kind of things that shake up the rapport between two people. So what we're talking about here is really something that is quite different from a debt forgiveness that happened at the cross. This one is more talking about a relational aspect and maintaining that rapport. Because sin is the only thing that messes with this rapport with God. Sin and carnality. And that's another name we could call it. We can call it carnality because it's actually a status that we're in. And it's caused, as we just heard, by our decision to sin. A few verses that mention this concept are 1 John 1:9, actually Psalm 32, what we started with. This is referring to this relational aspect of forgiveness. And Psalm 51, which we mentioned earlier. Also Proverbs 1:20 through 26, which actually we had a verse on that in our scripture reading today. So the word here used in these verses is a little bit different word for forgiveness. The word here is aphiemi, and it just means to send away, to leave alone, and even to permit. And what this is referring to is there's a piece of this that has to do with a discipline. There's some discipline involved in this that is being released when the rapport is brought back together. When the fellowship is made complete, aphiemi, forgiveness, is sending away the discipline that you could have had otherwise if you would have left that sin unconfessed. That's a key point. It's translated confess or acknowledge or to name. So it's the same concept as the yadav, remember, in Psalm, where we just acknowledge. That's all it is. It's an acknowledgement. Here's the New Testament version of it, aphiemi. It introduces a new word, confession, But the concept is still the same. It's the revealing of our sin, the acknowledgement of the sin. But notice we don't have this word associated with pre-salvation sins. Another thing to note about this word in 1 John is that it is in the subjunctive mood. So it's an option. It's an option for us as believers. We don't have to confess our sins. We don't have to become believers in Jesus Christ. But the things that God tells us and desires us to do are only meant for benefit. Benefit. So we must see the subjunctive mood to have an element of responsibility behind it. We've got to see the responsibility, because a potential remains a potential if it's not taken advantage of by our decision. And in this case, when we leave unconfessed sin as only a potential to be forgiven, that's where the destructive process starts. When the unconfessed sin is not divinely covered, remember, like we talked about, that divine covering, the forgiveness is not there, and we'll see some of the things that this destruction causes. It allows the sin to manifest, and in a sense, it has a snowball effect. So, a few things that I wanted to look at are some differences or maybe some similarities between this positional forgiveness and the experiential forgiveness. A few points between the two. We should be able to see the difference now of the forgiveness of debt versus the relational forgiveness of sin that we do after that point. Point two, the paid debt is redemption, remember, which is the payment of a ransom at the cross, so that sin is no longer an issue to God when it comes to our relationship with Him, our position with Him, entering into that position. Sin is no longer an issue, but it is in our lives. So we have to have a way to deal with that sin, right? In other words, sin is no longer a barrier of entry into a relationship with Him. That's the positional aspect of the forgiveness. It opens the gates to allow us into this relationship. But this forgiveness is the basis for our forgiveness of our sin in our daily lives. And we talked about that. There would be no way that we could confess if this didn't happen. Christ didn't die for all of our sins on the cross. So the penalty was paid on the cross, and therefore the result is that we have access to the throne of God, direct access to the throne of God, to name our sins and be forgiven. And that's really the beauty of the system, because it's His design and He's given it to us to take advantage of. So we've got two potentials here. We've got two forgivenesses, and they're both only a potential. That means that it takes a decision on your part. The first one is to recognize or come to an understanding of who and what Christ is. That's number one. And then what do you do with that decision? The second one is, after your salvation, where do you go with your relationship? And if you want to grow spiritually, maintain a personal understanding of who and what God is and apply that in your life, you must have fellowship. You absolutely must have fellowship. So, and I'm not here, we know that all of our sins of mankind were judged at the cross. And so sometimes we might say, why can't we apply this to our daily sin being automatically forgiven? But I'm thinking we should understand that by now. why sin isn't just automatically forgiven, because it happens after salvation. We have to have a way to manage sin. Manage is a good word because it tells us that we don't just leave the sin festering. We don't just leave it. We have a way to deal with it. God has given us a means to for it to be forgiven. So these are really two different animals altogether, even though they both include forgiveness. And they also both include potential. There's only a potential in both of these. One solves, here's really what it boils down to. One solves the spiritual death problem, and one solves the carnality problem. See how they both solve two different things? We've got a position that one's solving, and we have a status that the other one's solving that we go back and forth. We understand that. So, and, you know, I was reminded as I was going through this that we as teachers or pastors aren't required to mention this before class. It's not a requirement. It isn't a requirement. But at the same time, at least my mindset is, why wouldn't we? You know, there's been so many times, specifically in my life, where I can't tell you how many times I've sat down to push play on an MP3 or video, and I was graciously reminded to get back in fellowship. After a certain point in your life, this becomes a mechanical process, and that's the goal. But a reminder is good. We need reminders. Even the you know, from the spiritually weak to the spiritually strong, it's a good reminder, because what you miss out on when we're out of fellowship is the truth, the Word of God. You have no way of applying what you've learning because you're taking the knowledge, and I'll never forget that lesson, you're taking the knowledge and you're allowing it to just sit. You're not taking it and allowing the Holy Spirit to actually be able to use it and apply it in your life. To a person that's not filled with the Holy Spirit, this knowledge is simply that. It's knowledge. And knowledge is useless. And knowledge will be turned to your detriment if not taken with by the Holy Spirit and used in your life. So, and, you know, I realize for some people this is maybe a foreign concept because it's not a very popular concept. And many pastors don't bring it up. And, you know, that's okay as long as they know the concept. As long as they know the concept. As long as they know where it is in Scripture, which we've talked about, and they know how to find it, and they can at least explain it to someone on how to at least deal with the sin. You know, people get balled up if they don't have anywhere to go with this sin issue in their life. You have to be able to explain what God has made available. So when I go over verses that mention the acknowledging of our sins to God, for some people, it comes off as maybe, you know, a shock that Scripture would even mention such a thing. How could God even mention the fact that I should confess my sins? It might be a shocker to some of us, right? But as you all already know, we're not saints immediately at the point of salvation. This is a process. This is a process. We might be a knuckleheaded saint, we could call it, but we grow into the righteousness that we're given from day one. We are given God's absolute righteousness, but we don't apply it and use it and know it the way we should until we utilize this concept right here. Righteousness, a righteous person, a holy person, does not happen the moment you are saved. Yes, you do have God's righteousness, But one thing we need to remember is that it's a growth concept here. We have a growth. We have a learning, an applying, and a consistent growth in your life. And my answer to that is, if you're not familiar with it, or you're not sure about it, or you don't know about it, you will begin to notice as you go down the path of your spiritual growth, you will come to a point where you cannot go any farther. You won't be able to go any farther because sin is holding you back. And if you have nothing to do with it or nowhere to go with it, it will detract from your spiritual growth. It will detract from it. And I am convinced that the reason we are here is to learn the Word of God. I'm convinced of that. I knew that from a very long time ago, probably before I even stepped in this church. I actually knew that. So we're here for the same reason. We're here for the same reason. We're here to learn the Word of God. And part of learning the Word of God includes distinction. We are distinct. And you know that comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. You're going to go down a road of distinction your entire spiritual life. There's a general population, and then there's you. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. There's a reason why people are specialized and some people are not specialized. This is in everyday life. There's a reason why people are given more responsibility, that have more training to do bigger and more responsible things. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can do that. But there's certain people here that I've seen that want to keep going down the path to being distinct. And when you get to a point, you have to start making decisions and saying, do I want to keep going down this path? And that is a legitimate decision that you're going to have to make. Because things will start to change and you will see yourself as distant from the general population. And I'm not talking about in a physical sense. I'm talking about up here. When you begin to think with the mind of Christ, as the Scripture tells us to, that inherently makes you different. That comes with the territory as well. You are different. And that's a choice that we all make to go down. But the end result and the result now is nothing but benefit. It's nothing but benefit. You know that because you're in it. You're in it. People looking in from the outside may not see that. So see, it's all your fault. If you weren't so positive, you wouldn't become so distinct. So, the good news is that we all have a decider. We do. And we can all back out or put a hold on it, put the brakes on it, slow down, speed up. God allows us graciously to do all those things. He does. He allows us to go back into the general population. Although he will, I will guarantee that he will let you know that he wants you back into the distinct population. But he does let us ring the bell at any moment. So the longer you stay positive, and I'm personal, I say this church, but there are other churches like this church. The more specialized and lethal you become to be used to defeat the enemy and also to glorify God. You might not realize what's happening as you go down this path, but you are equipping yourself with the mind of Christ that can defeat evil and every scheme that the devil comes up with. We've got to know that. But you do have to continually ask yourself what's important in your life. And what are you compromising? What are you compromising? What gets compromised? What gets left behind? You know, God will take things away from you that might seem initially as a horrible thing, a painful thing. But as you grow through these things being taken away, what ends up happening? You end up seeing the grace of God and how Him taking that away has allowed you to go to the next level. You never would have gone to the next level if He wouldn't have taken it away. You never would have done it. You would have stayed in the general population. See, He knew you were positive. So what He did was He said, okay, I know they're going down that path, so I'm going to take it away. And what are they going to do? They're going to focus on Me. They're just going to turn their attention because they're not going to be distracted. Remember Job? He never got distracted. He got down to his knees. And God took it away, took it away, took it away. Why did He take it away? Because He knew He could handle it. He knew He could maintain His position in Christ. And that's really what it's all about. He could have peeled off at any moment, but He didn't do it. So compromise is something that we all have to think about. But we have to remember the big picture. What's the end goal? What are we doing here? Who are we glorifying? And think about when you're compromising, the one most important thing that has to be considered is, am I compromising the Word of God in my life? Is that being compromised? Does that come up in this new scenario that I have going on in my life? Is the Word of God being compromised? And that comes to everyday function in life. Everyday function. We're in a time right now where everybody's situation has changed. And there is only two kinds of people during this time. There's people that have maintained their spiritual growth without skipping a beat. Nothing's changed for them. Then you have people that are they're starting to compromise the Word of God. They're given the extra time, the extra luxury of doing certain things. And what happens? The Word of God slides by the wayside. Their spiritual life slides by the wayside. Then you have the third one, which sees the opportunity, this is what we're talking about, to take advantage of the time. God is attesting you and me with prosperity and time to grow. That's what He's doing. He's saying, hey, I'm going to see what you do with this. Here you go. Have at it. What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to sit on it and play video games all day? Or are you going to take a little bit more time, 30 minutes, to grow before you did when all this started? When you give extra responsibility to someone, sometimes you start off with easing them into it, don't you? When it comes to your children, you don't give them the keys to the car. Might give them the keys to a battery-operated car and see how they drive, then maybe a go-kart, then maybe you test them out maybe for a while. You want to see if they can even handle the being on wheels. If they can't handle that, what makes you think they can handle a car? if we can't handle a little bit of free time, just enough, why would God want to give you more? But wait, I want more. That's what I want. I love having fun. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. It's not the purpose of it. So think about the opportunity that we have now and just think that, you know, God's given it to us. And even though we aren't technically, some of us are not physically affected in a negative way, whether you are or you aren't, that's not the point. It's still a test. It's still a test. It's a test for you and me to see what we do, what are we going to do with it, and how we're going to deal with it. And for some of us, it's too late. It looks like things are about to get cranked up again. So, you know, we don't get opportunities back. We don't get them back. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16. When I think about what we've been talking about with confession of sin, it says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This says profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in that righteousness. That's the righteousness that we got way back when we became a believer. Guess what we're still doing with that? We are figuring out how to maintain and use it to its full capabilities. So we have to be taught, we've got to be reproved, we've got to be corrected, and we've got to be trained. And why do we need that? So that you can be equipped for every good work. I heard a message last week, and this was the quote. It said, God has provided, this was Wednesday night's message, God has provided confession of sin as a means of restoring the broken fellowship with God caused by the believer's personal sin. The believer can repent, confess, and be filled with the Spirit. And the verses given were 1 John 1:9 and Proverbs 1:23. And I just want to go through some of that proverb, because this proverb can show us a few things that I think we really need to learn. Starting at verse 20, Proverbs 1:20. It says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Isn't that interesting? This is describing the Word of God and how it desires to permeate your lives. It's describing wisdom, where it's found, how it's so plentiful, how it's easily found. It's readily available. There's no lack of spiritual food in this world. And on top of that, God desires so deeply for us to have that knowledge and that wisdom. He wants to know you intimately. And this includes places that have less of an access of the Word of God than you do. A lot of times we don't think about that. He desires everyone to grow, to learn, to find His Word and take advantage of it. And that includes people that have less, or seemingly less, of the Word of God available to them than we do here. So God knows who will and who will not be positive, and where there is positive volition, there will be pastors and teachers to teach it in a manner that aligns with the level of desire by the individual. He will provide it, and He will make it stand wherever it's found. That's a given. That's hands down. Hands down. So if it's not seen in another place of the world, or maybe not plentiful, guess what's lacking? The desire. The desire. So we can't look at them or look at them or look at them and say, well, that's not fair. They don't have as much as I do. They just don't want it. God is a fair God, and He will always supply His word wherever it is desired. And guess what aligns with that? The desire aligns with His word being taught. The match is made. We got general population. You have specific. That's where we're at. So it's not an accident or unfair of what we have and what we don't have. Verse 22 says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Now, this is describing what we're talking about, the general population. How long do you want to be simple-minded? This is describing the believer as simple or open-minded. We could even say liberal in thinking, gullible, easily impressed and seduced by their own thinking. Do you see where the mess up happens? The general population desires man more than they desire the Word of God. That's the bottom line. They're caught up in the politics. They're caught up in everything else but their spiritual life, their relationship with God. So what happens? They stay in the general population. They stay in there. But is that unfair? No. God gave them a free choice. He allowed you to be that chair on that board for all your life because you wanted to be. But what did you forego? Your spiritual growth. So this is the danger of this kind of attitude when it comes to, we can call it a divine procedure. You know, really, that's what we're following. That's what we're all following. We just want to follow God's word. I mean, really, if you think about the details of all this, when it gets down to we just want to know God. You know, we don't care about anything else. Everything else is fun. Everything has a place. But when it comes down to it, you know what? Nothing else matters. Nothing. Nothing else matters. So they don't want to get too far off into the details of the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about. This is the simple-minded. There's no need to get way off over into those details like that. We're just fine doing it just the way we are. This word is considered, or the definition of it is open-minded. The Word of God in the mind of Christ is anything but open-minded. There is no open-minded when it comes to doing things God's way. There is only one way of how to do things. There's not this way or that way, and that's what happens. We decide not to do God's way, and we decide to go in our own way. So we stay open-minded and simple. So biblically, there's rules, there's guidelines that are clearly laid out for us in Scripture. They're clear. And that's what's awesome about it. It's all available. And the point of it is so we're not loose in our thinking. That's the whole point of God giving us so much information. It says, and scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Scoffers. These are mockers. And actually, this word has a sense to it of the one who scoffs, not only disagrees with an idea, but he also considers himself as an ambassador for the opposing idea. He's the one who thought of it, and he opposes it, and he's going to put it on you. They not only support the opposing idea, but they promote it. They promote it. Isn't that interesting what it's talking about here? Simple-minded. They need to get in the details is what they need to do. Verse 23, and this is what the verse that was given to us. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. This word reproof here, it means to admonish. Reprove. The sense here is not an all-out discipline necessarily, but it's a lighter form of correction. Isn't that neat? Both of these words are actually used together in Proverbs 3:11. And I'll read it for you. It says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all of my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. Wow. That's not a good scenario. And these verses go on to say what happens if we neglect turning to His reproof, which some of we'll look at here in a minute. So, last thing, and I see I'm already running out here. I just wanted to look at some results very quickly. I'll try to go fast. Of unconfessed sin, what are some results of these things? Man, that clock. Does someone have a fast forward button on that thing? Proverbs 32, we looked at verse 5. It showed us David's confession and that he was forgiven by God. Verse 1 and 2, then we jumped up to before. It shows us his enthusiasm of being forgiven. Verses 3 and 4 showed us the results of unconfessed sin. This is where he says, we're back in Proverbs 32, verse 3. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And I think I'm going to stop there. I think we're going to have another number four on that. I didn't expect that, but that's okay too. But maybe the next time we'll look at some results of unconfessed sin. What happens? Because David shows us that in these verses and other ones. So let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time. We pray for clarity in our meeting. We pray for understanding and guidance as we go in the process to reopen the doors of this church. We pray for discernment. We know you have a plan. We know you have a process in doing this. We just ask for your help because we also know we can't do it on our own. We ask you all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.